Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad to see each of you this morning. And it's great to be in the house of the Lord among God's people, praising Him for all the wonderful things He's done and the trials He brings us through. And boy, what a nice, it feels like summer, doesn't it? Oh, okay, maybe not quite. Maybe not quite. I think we're going to have to pay sooner or later, but we'll enjoy the temperatures while we have them. A couple of announcements. Speaking of summer, spiritual suntan sign-up sheets are still up there in the information center. Still time to join the various groups to take care of your just growing and knowing the Lord Jesus in a deeper way in 2023, and many, many different ways to do that. So feel free to take advantage of that. Today, we do need your prayer requests for 2023. And if you have not yet turned that in, you've still got time. But midnight tonight, we'll be sitting here waiting. You know, it's got to be in. So, no, I'm not going to be waiting. But try to get those completed by today. For today, we do have a full schedule this morning, followed by a time of fellowship and snack, and then the normal Sunday school. Then at 4:30 tonight is choir practice. So, choir members, please remember to be here at 4:30 for that. And we also get to enjoy an evening service tonight, and Pastor Kurt will be talking about the Gospel of John. And if you've been to any of the Third Sunday teachings, those on the Gospel have been really amazing. I mean, I've been in a Bible church all my life, either one in Wausau or this one, and I'm still learning things, believe it or not. Well, you know, I'm on the slow road of growth when it comes to that, but I really do appreciate the teaching. So come out for that. Teens, this week you've got a activity at PJ Skating Center on Saturday. So get all signed up for that and get your consent forms. Ladies gathering is coming up. More details on that are in the bulletin as well. This is the week for the men's get together for breakfast, as well as the evening group, which is going to be, let's see, quite. Does the evening, like it was used to be the witnessing support group, is that meeting this week? It is, but it's more now sort of a Bible study, a men's Bible study in the evening. So Tuesday evening, if you're able to come out, 6 o'clock here at church, you'll be able to get into a Bible study that way. And then remember, our members' meeting is coming up January 22nd. So those are all the things we're going to bother you with this morning. So welcome. And Pastor, come and lead us to prayer this morning.
All right, so one more thing to bother you with, as Brad said. We are going to need housing for the ministry team students from Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. There'll be four guys and four gals on that team. So if you have some space and could house one up to four, either guys or gals, and you could tell us what you want, let Maria know, and we'll be sure to minister to them, hopefully as much as they minister to us. That'll be February 19th, the weekend. They just need housing for one night. It's Saturday night, right before that Sunday. We have a couple of open Bible studies for ladies in our church, but what we don't currently have is an open Bible study, just any men who want to come for them. So, you know, the elders have talked, and we're wondering, you know, are there men in our church who would like to be a part of a Bible study who currently aren't in one? Some of them are in some small groups and so forth. So if you're interested in joining a men's Bible study, we don't know when it would meet. It'll be up to those who are interested in being a part. But if you'd like to be a part of a men's Bible study, sign up on at the info center in the back here. Put your name on that form that just came out, or that sign-up sheet that just came out, and we'll try to connect all the men who are part of that, and then Hopefully, we'll see a Bible study get going. I know there are some issues with work schedules, you know, summer first shift, second shift, and so forth. So we'll try to accommodate that. Number of things to pray for today. Okay, there are a lot. It's a heavy, heavy time. I have not seen in the life of our church here a week like this past week. In terms of the amount of suffering that our body's enduring. Would you pray for the following? Pray for the Pitts family. I gave Jerry a hug when he came in. His son, Justin, is beginning radiation treatments for cancer that was just discovered not even 2 weeks ago. It's lung cancer. I don't believe it's spread. That's my understanding. I hope I'm right there, Jerry. But he begins those treatments tomorrow. So would you pray for Justin, physically and spiritually? Pray for Gail. So if you haven't seen the email that I sent out, okay, you might want to look back. Maria actually sent it, but you might want to look back and read that. Okay, I'm not even going to discuss what the email describes, but Gail is going through a very difficult time right now. Not just her, but her family. Would you pray for them? Pray for Katie and her family. One very difficult time in their lives. And then I'm going to ask you, I don't normally do unspoken prayer requests, but another one was brought to my attention about two or three days ago. And it's a family in our church, and something has occurred, and they asked that I not mention it publicly, but it has them, and I quote, shaking on the inside. Okay? So there's a lot of suffering. I think this next week is the one-year anniversary of Jeff's death. There are other issues. Those are just the ones that are more recent, but there are others. So please be in prayer. I'm among other things that I'm reading. I got a new toy. I call my new books new toys. Okay, so I got a new toy. And it's a commentary on Jeremiah that came highly recommended. I don't know how many commentaries on Jeremiah I have. I'm not going to be preaching on Jeremiah, at least I don't foresee that. But I thought, you know what, this thing is so supposed to be so good. So I got it in the mail, I think, on Friday, or maybe it was yesterday. I just started reading it a little bit last night to decompress. You know, I kind of try to get my mind off the sermon and things that are happening tomorrow so that I can get good rest at night. And I was just blown away. This commentary is absolutely amazing on the life of Jeremiah. And one of the things it was saying, and I suppose I should have known this, but just either forgot, which is probably the case, or maybe this is new to me. But I didn't remember that God told Jeremiah, in fact, commanded Jeremiah to stop praying for the nation of Judah, the southern two tribes. He literally was praying, and his prayers were restraining the judgment that God was intending to bring on the nation of Judah through especially the auspices of Babylon. And it wasn't until he stopped praying that God's judgment came on. And the commentary was saying, we're the opposite of Jeremiah. We aren't praying. and God would never have to tell us to stop praying because we aren't even praying. We're the opposite of the way Jeremiah was. I thought that was really profound, especially given that this commentary just came out months ago and it's so current on, and it's not talking about political events very much, hardly at all, in America, but you just see little seeds of all of the things going on in the commentary. I'm like, Wow. Talk about a perfect book for today if you understand Jeremiah. That's the difficulty, understanding it to begin with. Phenomenal commentary. So, you know, I want to encourage us to pray. Pray. Scripture says, pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for each other. There are many people in our church who more than ever need your prayers. God works through prayer. He could even restrain, you know, the events of an entire nation because of the prayer of one person. Wow. So let me finish here, and then we'll pray. So our family of the week, our person of the week this week is Jesse Brotz. He asked us to pray for zeal for the Lord to increase as trials increase, and that certainly is apropos not just for him, but for all of us. We can pray for him to find ways, to increase Bible study in his family. And then third, unselfishly, and I think he does this every time, he asks us to pray for something other than for himself. And this time he asked us to pray for the elders and deacons and their families, for God to cover them, and these are his words, with protection, courage, wisdom, love, and joy. So, strength and zeal during the time of trial, ways to increase Bible study, and then for the elders and deacons of our church. Our overseas servants of the week are Igor and Anna Mikhailov in Siberia. So here are some things you can pray for. Number one, the dog sled evangelism. I've said this before. I'll just briefly, because I know if you've been here, if you're here and you've never heard this before, you're like, dog sled evangelism? What are you talking about? They take dog sleds into small towns and villages that dot an area the size of India that is basically taiga or tundra. It is inhabited by what we might call Inuit peoples all over, and they're spread apart, and there are literally no roads that get you to any of these places. Okay, the only way you can get there, because of the amount of swamp, rivers, rivulets, all kinds of things, so much water in that area when the snow melts, that the only way you can get from point A to point B is either by helicopter. There are no airports, but you can get there by helicopter. Some of the villages you can if there's a clearing. And then the other is by dog sled. So when everything freezes, they send dog sled teams out to evangelize these peoples who have never been reached. And I believe now the count is it's over 20 churches that have been planted in those areas. It's amazing how the Lord opens the eyes through these dog sled teams. Pray for that, as Igor has a large part in that. Pray for the privation that he and so many in Russia are experiencing due to the war. If you haven't read, you really can't appreciate how difficult it is just to put food on the table anywhere in Russia right now. And then his ministry is youth pastor and discipler, and finally his seminary studies. So he's going to seminary as well as being involved in the youth ministry. And then finally, our persecuted saint of the week is MAF pilot, Ryan Coher. He was arrested in Mozambique. So let me read this to you. On November 4th of 2022, pilot Ryan Coher, along with two South African volunteers, was detained by Mozambique police as he was preparing to deliver much-needed supplies, vitamins, over-the-counter medicine, and other goods, to church-operated orphanages. The entire cargo, as well as the airplane, was confiscated, and the three men were placed under arrest. Ryan, who has not been officially charged with a crime, has been detained in prison for 9 weeks. Would not want to be in prison anywhere outside of America, especially in countries like Mozambique. It's very bad in prisons. His wife, Annabelle, believes that due to the flight's final destination in northern Mozambique, where Islamic State-linked rebels have been terrorizing both Christians and moderate Muslims since 2017, officials became suspicious and jumped to the conclusion that her husband's flight was in support of insurgent activity in the area. Nothing could be further from the truth, but that's what she thinks is happening. Annabelle is able to communicate with her husband through letters. And in a recent letter, Ryan wrote, and I quote, "So the spirit and flesh are always at war, forcing me again and again to the feet of Jesus." Talk about suffering. "Where I find my strength so that the outworking of my faith is confidence of mind." Let's pray that the Mozambique authorities will see that Ryan was not trying to deliver goods to the insurgents, and pray that Ryan will soon be released and able to join his wife and two sons who are now back in the United States. So let's pray. Our Lord, we have many to bring before your throne today. I'm reminded of the power of prayer in the life of one man, the prophet Jeremiah, how that through him, and actually because of his prayers, the judgment that you were planning to bring on Judah was restrained. One man's prayer can make such a difference. And we have people in our church, don't know how many, but people in our church who are genuinely committed to prayer. Lord, hear our prayers today, this week. Answer these prayers in your will according to your desires. We know what we would like to see done, but we lay them before you and ask that you will hear and incline your ear toward our petitions. Lord, first, we'll pray for MAF pilot Ryan Cohen, that Ryan is in prison in northern Mozambique is a travesty. It is not justice. It is suspicion and unwarranted. So, Lord, we pray that you will release him, have the authorities come to an understanding that what they're doing is drawing an improper conclusion, an incorrect assumption, and we pray that he will be released and returned to his family. We pray for protection in the meantime, and that you will provide enough food for him, protect him from the evil things that happen often in jails, Lord. It's very frightening to think. So we pray for him. We pray for the dog sled evangelism that Igor and others in their church are probably even right now involved in. Use them to bring the light of the gospel to incredibly dark places, places that have literally never heard the gospel message. Some of them have never even heard the name Jesus. We pray that you will speed them on their way. Help these teams with the right words to say. And Lord, we pray as they have, in some cases, serious opposition and difficulty from the evil shaman witch doctors. Lord, we pray that you will also give protection. We ask for Igor and Anas and their family that you'll provide for them during the privations that exist now because of the war that Russia has waged against Ukraine. We also pray for his ministry as youth pastor and discipler, discipling three or four men all the time, and then also so involved in the lives of the youth there. And then with his seminary studies to boot, he's a busy man, and Lord, we pray that you'll help him to be engaged with the rigors of learning as well as ministry. And then for our dear friend Jesse, we pray that you will, first of all, give him and all of us zeal as trials increase. May we not lose our passion for you, or may the things that you desire for us to do and to be, may those not wane because of fear or anxiety or even anger, times and circumstances encroach upon our lives that maybe in some cases there is no cure or answer for. We pray for the increased Bible study that he desires. Use him to minister to more people, not just himself, but others in his family and beyond, and help him to find ways to incorporate Bible study more often. And then, as he's unselfishly asked, Lord, would you provide protection, courage, wisdom, love, and joy for the elders and deacons of our church. You've given us such a strong leadership team, but Lord, we know that Satan is ever active and would destroy, as the Apostle Paul says about ministers in 2 Corinthians, he would destroy us so quickly if he could. And Lord, it is because of your restraining hand that things do not happen, and we pray for that hedge to be about us. And then we think of Justin Pitts, that you will cause the radiation treatments to have their exact prescribed effect, so that any cancers that are in his body will be radiated and removed. We pray that you'll help him too physically during this time when they literally are killing a small part of his body. We pray for Gail, for the emotional well-being that she and Kristen and Emily need. Lord, help them right now through your word, because of our prayers, through fellowship of the saints. And we pray specifically for Emily that she would come to know you as Savior. We pray for Katie, for Daniel, for their children, for Dennis and Jill too, and John and others who are so close with this family. Lord, we love them, and we pray that you will sustain them in this emotional time. But Lord, we pray specifically that you'll sustain them through the grace that your word provides. And then for this unspoken request from a family who right now is shaking on the inside because of things that are happening, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, tough times. And then we also ask for this service that you will strengthen me to unleash your word, to be your mouthpiece, as Peter the Apostle says, the spokesman on your behalf, the ambassador who is preaching truth. Lord, I do not have ability in and of myself to bring change. That change only comes through the power of the Spirit, because of Jesus Christ, through the power of the life-giving and changing word. So, Lord, use your word today to bring about the response and strength and encouragement that are needed. We pray in Christ's name.
Well, this certainly is an appropriate song after all that Pastor has prayed for. Till the storm passes by, it addresses some of these things in our lives. Let's stand and sing Until the Storm Passes By.
Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storm never darkens the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
And there's power in the blood of Jesus. Let's sing together, there is power in the blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are men in that life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Will you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Will you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, the precious blood of the Lamb.
Oh, at Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Let's sing at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing God it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I tremble at the law I've spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there multiplied to me. There my burden stole upon liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden stole for liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we think about Calvary. What a precious place. Calvary covers it all. My sin, where Jesus died for us. Father, we thank you for that time. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that we receive when we place our faith and trust in Jesus alone, no one else. And we do that as your children. And we pray anyone who hasn't done that would place their faith and trust in him and what he did for us on the cross. Father, you give us gifts daily. You bless us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we only give back just a small portion. But we say thank you for these gifts and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our reading today comes from Psalm 6. Please stand if you're able to for the reading of the Word of the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord. I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol will give you praise. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes washes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. Let's sing Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, may resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, hark the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved, for we walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
You may be seated.
A good part of my life is taking in so that I can give back out. It is reading, it's study. It's hard. And sometimes you sit and you're just so exhausted at the end of the day. You're like, oh, I just can't read anymore. This week, In addition to, you know, preparing for this sermon, I did a full rework on this text. I read about in about 20 different books, either commentaries in 2 Corinthians or the life of the Apostle Paul. And in those books, I read a ton about suffering, because 2 Corinthians has so much to say about that topic. I also, this past week, I read a biography on the life of Rochunga Pudaiti last Saturday. I mentioned him at Flock Group on Sunday night. Tremendous biography, and there are bouts in his life where he suffered a lot. I just finished again, in other words, I've reread the same biography, but I just again finished God's Smuggler, the life of and story of Brother Andrew. Phenomenal life, and he was used of the Lord to go behind the Iron Curtain back in the day and minister to churches and Christians and to smuggle, literally, Bibles into those countries. He talks a lot about suffering, some of it pretty heavy, when he was there. And then I'm almost finished. I just have a short bit now on another biography written by a man who started his missionary life in the country of Somalia. Unbelievable, just unbelievable what it was and still is like there. But then after many years in Somalia, he began to travel and do interviews of persecuted Christians all over the world. He went from Africa to Russia and did, you know, a year or two worth of interviews there and ministering to churches there. He then went to China, and then after that he went to Muslim nations in China. The interviews were rather amazing, and he only shares just a handful, but it's rather unbelievable. And the Chinese pastors, mostly pastors that he was interviewing, said something that I hadn't really thought about before, and it was pretty interesting. He said there are two different ways that men in China can prepare for ministry. We consider both of them preparation to become a pastor. One of them is to go to college and to study. The other is to be imprisoned and to suffer. And in their minds, and I'm still working on it, but in their minds, both of those are tracks to ministry. And I'm not saying you have to have either of them to be a pastor. Don't misunderstand me. But in the Chinese mind, that's what they were saying, that you can gain so much in prison for Christ, suffering, that it really does prepare you to serve God in a life of full-time ministry. You know, this week has brought a lot of suffering to our church. We're reading, actually, the book Suffering. That's the title, by Paul Tripp, for next month for the fellowship of the book. Those who are going to join us, one lady in our church has already read it, and she said it was really, really good. I don't want to go down a list again of the suffering, but, you know, I'm looking at Marcia sitting in the back there. You know, I didn't mention her this morning in prayer, but, you know, Al passed away not that long ago. I'm thinking of, you know, two people who are watching right now, Roger, who lost Bonnie, and then I'm thinking of Betty, who lost Jack, and I mean, that wasn't all that long ago in their lives. There's still ongoing ramifications because of things that have happened in the past in their lives. And you know what? There are heavy burdens that people in our church have borne for years. Some of you know what they are. Maybe not all do, but there are some who bear very heavy burdens and have so for years. Some physical pain, some pain emotionally because of family and things that have happened and so on.
Folks, there is much suffering going on right now in our church. I got an email from another person in our church, very encouraging email. I think it was late last night, and it was saying how, you know, encouraging me and suggesting, and I think this may be right, that God is at work in our church such that Satan is also at work, and he is doing everything he can right now to create an atmosphere in this ministry, in God's church, that would create friction and problems. Thank God it hasn't happened, at least not yet. But that may very well be right. So I want to ask a couple of questions here as we continue this morning. Here's the first one. It's the proposition. It's what this sermon is about. How will you respond to God? And I had if here, and I decided to change it from if to when. How will you respond to God when he allows suffering to enter your life? Suffering is coming. I didn't have any, well, I had plenty of smaller suffering. I didn't have any major suffering until we lost our first child 7 months along in the womb. That, without even having another alive child, it was brutal. And since then, much more suffering. You know, suffering's coming. How will you respond to God when he allows suffering to come to your doorstep? Let's pray. Father, use this message today in the lives, in the hearts, in the minds to strengthen the emotions, to strengthen the spiritual resolve. Give grace, for without it, through your word, we're hopeless. Lord, we need you today. Empower me for service. Use this message that is directly from your word to impact the lives of the people in our church, especially those who need it most right now. You have chosen to allow much suffering to come to our family, and we pray that we would pray for and encourage one another in this time, not just today, but in the weeks to come. We need it, and Lord, you provide it. So give us your great grace right now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. How will you respond to God when he allows suffering to enter your life? What types of suffering should we be prepared for? In our text for this morning, we find four types of suffering that God might ask us to endure. Four types. These are different. Couple of them are related. I guess they're all related in the sense of suffering, but each one is unique. Let me preview these four for you. First, we might suffer financial loss. That is a very real possibility, and it may have already happened to you. A reversal that you just didn't expect, something sudden or maybe something that's been prolonged. But we want to talk about that because that's the first of the four ways in which James describes suffering. Second, we might suffer pain because of another person's evil. I think that's the hardest one of all. Someone else benefits because of the evil that he or she is doing, and it causes incredible pain for us. That seems so unjust and unfair that could drive a person to so question God with why that they go past the bounds of where they should. Nothing wrong with questioning and asking and even pleading God for help and wondering why. But that is a very powerful type of suffering that we want to discuss. Third, we might suffer just simply without understanding why. In the next section, James doesn't give a particular particular type of suffering, but he broadens out and encompasses and includes many different ways in which people could suffer. We'll talk there. And then finally, physical illness. So many any church are struggling with their own illness or have people who are ill. Some churches on their Wednesday night prayer sheets, half of the prayer sheet, or maybe even more, is physical illness. In our church, we have a number of those on our sheet. We have a lot more of other types of things in ours, but a portion of our church is suffering from illness. So let us go into first paragraph here, James chapter 4, and read verses 13 through 17, talking about suffering financial loss. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Will tomorrow bring financial success or reversal? Even further, middle of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our lives are just poof over so fast. Instead of saying today or tomorrow, I'm going to do this. This is my plan. And I'll make it succeed. Instead of saying that, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We don't know in terms of our finances what tomorrow might bring. I mean, let's be honest. What are our plans for ourselves? Our plans for ourselves are always for things to prosper. They are always that we would enjoy success financially, whether it's our retirement fund, whether it's our business, whether it's the company we work for, whether it's just, getting meat in the freezer from hunting, or if it is, our furnace running hopefully well for the next however many years, so we don't have to place it. All these little to large things, we are all wanting always success and to succeed and for things to go well. So here's the question for you. Is that always God's plan? For everything to always go well in our lives. Is it God's plan that we should not suffer financially? That's the first of these four types of suffering that are described here. Do we not realize that God's plan might lead to times that are incredibly lean, or might lead to business failure, or a pink slip at work where you had no idea and the security guards are escorting you out one morning after you clean your desk? I mean, that's real. These things happen, and they happen to Christians. What did I do wrong? Oh, if I, Lord, I mean, maybe we did something wrong, but so often that it's inscrutable. We don't know why things happen the way they do and what God's purposes are. In verse 14a, yet you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Do you know, God may redirect your life through failure. He might even bring success in the same way, in a different means, through failure. There was a young man, 22 years old, worked for a newspaper in Missouri. He was fired because they said, and here's the reason, he was just not creative enough. Not creative enough. You know what his name is or was? No, it wasn't Mark Twain, although he did work in a newspaper in Missouri, I believe. It was Walt Disney. Not creative enough. Poor guy. Just didn't have a, you know, creative gene in his body. Oh, yeah. You know what? He started, the Walt Disney stuff and eventually the theme park grew and all that. But, you know, he almost went bankrupt a number of times. I didn't know this. But his first three major films, Bambi, Fantasia, and Pinocchio, all lost money. The man was in deep debt, almost sank in that debt. But he didn't. Another man, fired literally from a number of jobs. After that, he tried to start a number of different businesses. One restaurant that he started actually did okay. It was doing pretty well until the highway came in. And with that new highway went all of his customers. At the age of 65 years old, he was penniless. And I quote that word. That's what I read. Penniless. We know the man as Colonel Sanders. He had a chicken recipe. That's all he had. Chicken recipe. 1,009 different restaurants. It's said that he went to peddling his chicken recipe, and it was that very next 1,009 times the owner of the restaurant said, nah, not interested. And then that next time they said yes. And from there, he became successful. And by the way, I'm not saying that business failure means that you're not successful. God's plan might very well be for that to fail so that he can redirect your life. But, of course, at the time of Colonel Sanders' death, there were, actually at that point, there were already 600 franchises of KFC. One more illustration. Two childhood friends. They developed a crude kind of like computer device that was embedded in rubber that could be put either on top of or embedded in a highway to read traffic data. Their company, you've never heard of it probably, it was called Trafo Data. But the devices started failing in the roads. And once municipalities started hearing about these failures, no one wanted to buy any more of Trafo Data's devices. And so the company folded. But they didn't give up. In fact, you've heard of the next company that these two friends from childhood founded. It's called Microsoft. Bill Gates, Paul Allen. Now look, this isn't to say that we will all eventually end up successful in the world, in successful in business. Look, we are so concerned about success on the outside, we need to be more concerned about success on the inside. God may want failure to come. You may run out of money and need to ask for help from our church to just make it. Oh, that would be the worst thing ever. I would be so ashamed. What if that's God's will? I hope that isn't. But what? God is much more concerned about what is going on inside the heart than he is the outside. Be careful. We need to be careful, in other words, about how we define success. The point is that God will use failure in our lives to direct us. Are you prepared if, recession hits, economy flips, and your retirement account, I don't know how much you've lost, whether it depends on how aggressive you are in your account. You might have lost 30%. Some have lost 90% if you're familiar with ARK Investments. The company or the mutual fund of yesteryear is now in the absolute tank, so on. Our plans, of course, not only include always succeeding in all the things we do, but they also are plans for a long life of productivity. But the second half of verse 14 says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our plans are for a long life of productivity for God. But do we realize that his plans might be to take us home to heaven even before we are, and I put it on quotes in your handout, even before we are done. Done in our planning. You know, I could die tomorrow. I'm thinking, oh, I've got all these plans for whatever. You know, I could die tomorrow. God could take me home. And if that happens, that was His will. That was His will. One of my friends, Tim Kazee, founder of, but he's the director of Frontline Missions. About a year and a half ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. It's completely redirected his life. He, at this point, he can't even travel overseas, and that's the main thing that he did. Now he can't do that. He's only in his 60s. He's not, I think, about early 60s. It seems like such a tragic loss to an important large group of missionaries and so forth. But you know, God knows. I'm sure his wife must have wondered, why God? Tim probably as well. God knows. We don't know whether we'll be successful in our own personal finances, our businesses, if we own them, at our jobs. The key is not how we look on the outside. It is what's going on the inside. How will you respond to God when He allows suffering to enter your life? There is a second type of suffering that God might ask us to endure. We might suffer, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we might suffer pain because of another person's evil actions. I went to public high school as a, from kindergarten through 12th grade. And I know what it's like on the playground. It's not so bad anymore. Teachers are really quite proactive in protecting children. But, wow, that's half of your education when you are young, is interacting with other children. And some of them are just plain evil. They come from terrible homes, and they have learned terrible evil. And they can be merciless in picking on you. Okay? And I didn't have it too bad, but I have seen others have it bad. That seems like a small thing, though. And yet, it's not small for that child. But what if something really, truly tragic, yes, devastating, comes to your doorstep? What if God brings suffering into your life because of some other person's evil intentions? Something they did creates great suffering. Let's read the second paragraph in our passage this morning. First paragraph starts with the words, "Come now." So does the second. "Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears, yikes, of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This is not a diatribe against people of wealth. It is a diatribe against people who do evil to others. And in this case, in the particular scenario of the first century, what is happening is that
persecuted Jewish Christians who have been forced because of the difficulties out of Jerusalem and thereabouts have gone into places now where they've had to take jobs. In some cases, it's just very simple farmhands, and they are being treated so badly that they're being taken advantage of, and they're not even sometimes being paid. It's so bad that some of them, though it's probably not that many, have been starving, and it says that they've murdered, the wealthy landowners have murdered some of them through fraud. Some of them evidently have even starved to death. That's horrible. And there are people in our church right now who have similar, very horrible things that have happened to them because of the evil deeds of others. And I'm going to just confess up front, I cannot give you an answer to why. Not all the way. I can help. The text helps. But I don't think I can fully give you an answer to all of the why. There are things that the text says, though, that will be of benefit. We can ask why God would allow someone else to hurt me by their evil action. Part of the answer to that question of why is knowing something. And then another part of the answer to that question is coming to grips with something. Part of the answer is knowing how God reacts to evil. And there isn't just one way that He reacts to evil. There are four ways. And I'm indebted for the explanation of these four ways to systematic theology. Its title is Christian Theology, written by a man named Millard Erickson. Excellent treatment of evil in his systematic theology. And he, years ago, I read this, and it's just stuck with me ever since. He explained how God reacts to evil in four different ways. And all of these, he has multiple scriptural passages to support them. First, God can prevent sin. One way that God reacts to evil is simply to stop it. Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. God stopped Abimelech from lying with Sarah. That is one way that God relates to evil. That is helpful, but only to a small degree if you're the person that is suffering because of someone else's evil deed. Because then you're asking, well, God, why didn't you stop that person from doing evil? It is not always God's will to stop all evil. In fact, I'm jumping the gun here. I'll restate this. But if God had stopped all evil, none of us would even have a chance of going to heaven. Because it was through evil, and there are multiple passages of Scripture, especially in Acts, that make the logical connection that without evil, Jesus would not have been crucified, and none of us would have no hope. Okay, we don't want evil to happen to us, but sometimes it comes. God can prevent it. Second, God can permit sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and following, it actually starts even earlier than that. It's talking about God just simply allowing evil to continue in the lives of some individuals unbridled. Literally, God takes off any restraint from that individual or group, and they just plummet into depths of wickedness that are shocking to those who wish to walk with God. There are things happening in our country now that just 10 years ago, but especially if you go back 30 years ago, would have just no way, never. The restraints are coming off. That commentary on Jeremiah that I'm reading. Oh, wow. Would you start to see the parallels between Israel or Judah and Jeremiah's ministry and then what's happening today? You begin to wonder, whoa, I think I need to read Jeremiah more. What is God's plan going to be for our country? Right now, He has blessed us so much. But you know what? God can prevent sin. He can also permit sin. Sometimes He allows it to happen. And sometimes that even happens to us. Third, God can direct sin. That is, God uses evil deeds, as hard as it is to cope with. He uses evil deeds at times to bring about His plan in our individual lives. Pain and suffering. Deep pain. Deep emotional trauma. Tears, not for a day, for weeks or months. Loss of sleep. Loss of weight. Scattered brain. Pain. It's real. But we have to understand that God uses evil deeds. As inscrutable sometimes as it is, and maybe even impossible to figure out how any good could come through the evil that has happened. We have to reckon with Scripture that God does use evil deeds to bring about His plan. The most famous of all, I've already mentioned Jesus hanging on the cross. Probably the second most, you know, the second text that would come to mind would be Genesis chapter 50. I mean, you have a young man in Joseph who is favored by his father. It creates jealousy in the lives of his other, 10 of his other brothers. And he is sent out to find where they are because they're out a ways with the flock. And when he arrives, they concoct an evil scheme and they plan to kill him. They throw him in a pit. These are blood brothers. And they throw Joseph in a pit. The plan is to kill him. Of course, we know, you know, the oldest said, hey, hold on, slow down. He's trying to save his life. So he says, let's do something different. Let's try to make some money. Let's sell him into slavery. He gets sold by his brothers, blood relatives. He gets sold into slavery and he's taken down to Egypt where he lands an all right job. And he rises in that job until the wife of, you know, the general in the Egyptian army, Potiphar, of course, she wants to do evil things to him. Her evil deeds, and on top of his brother's evil deeds, land him in jail. And there he's unshaven, unkept, his clothes wear out. It's awful. Rats, infestation of who knows what kinds of bugs. No toilet facility. It's filthy. It's nasty. It stinks. It's horrible. And yet that very man who experienced all those things writes in Genesis 50:20, you meant to his brothers who did this to him, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now look, I'm still standing here behind this pulpit. I just had shivers run up and down my spine because I know this only to a degree is helpful. It does. There is not any way to bring instant, complete relief from a situation that has just dropped intense evil on your life. There isn't. I had to stop reading Gulag Archipelago. I don't stop typically. That one, I couldn't keep reading. I probably only made it about 1/4 of the way through the first of 3 volumes. It's just unbelievable. I read last night about
a Christian woman who was dropped. She was arrested in a Muslim country. Her husband was a vocal Christian. He died. She was very vocal. They didn't even arrest women for this in their country. They arrested men, never women, never put them in jail. But she was so vocal, she was arrested and taken to the prison. And instead of putting her in a cell, they put her in the cellar, basically just like a crawl space underneath the jail. They opened a trap door, put her down. There's no light down there. It's full of cobwebs, spiders, and rats. And they drop her down in there. And then they close the trap door, and it's completely dark. And she said she was going out of her mind. Spiders are crawling on her. And she's got rats. Sorry, but I mean, think about the trauma that's happening to this woman. And she said that she got to the point where she could not stand it. After 3 hours, she opened her mouth to scream. And she said, out came a song. She's like, I wasn't planning to sing. Out came a song. And she kept singing and singing. And the jailers were like, what is going on? So I don't know what his title was, like police chief, whatever his label was. He personally, because of the singing, couldn't believe how he said, how can you be? He opened the trap door, helped her out of there, and then talked to her, just the two of them in that room, and said, how can you be this strong? Will you come to my house and tell me how you can be this strong? And I'm not making this up. This is what it said. He said, will you also tell my wife and my children how you can be this strong? And she's like, it wasn't me. I wasn't strong. I was ready to scream. But God had other plans. And I don't know. Didn't say. But I wish that it would have said whether or not the jailer and his wife and children, one or all of them, had come to the Lord. I don't know. So sorry, I can't complete that for you. But wow. God can direct sin. And then finally, God can limit sin. Job 1 and 2. Worse could have happened to us. Now, that's still no consolation to, you know, the wife or husband who has lost their spouse suddenly. It could have been worse. This isn't intended to be a consolation. It's just intended to be a thorough. In other words, here are the four ways that God that God does relate to sin. He can prevent it, permit it, direct it, or limit it. This is knowing. It does help to understand. It does help to get clarity on suffering, theologically speaking, from Scripture. But there's another part of the answer, and that is coming to grips. One part knowing, the other is reckoning. It's coming to grips. It's coming to grips with the reality that God does and will allow evil to come into lives of His own. I want us all to just kind of think about that. If God didn't allow evil, then all of us would have no chance. We would all, either already or soon, we would all be in hell suffering for eternity, because it was through the unbelievable evil deeds of so many wicked men who claimed to be religious or who were officials that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He hung there. He didn't deserve one bit of what he received. But all kinds of evil compounded over many years in his own life that happened to him, but then all the evils that even we have done, that all the sin we have done, it's not just them that hung Jesus on the cross. It's our own sin. We ourselves are evil. I don't plan to preach Jeremiah, but again, reading that commentary, I was blown away by a couple things about the descriptions and discussion of evil. It's pretty high-level theology that Jeremiah wrote. It's rather amazing. He talks about how, I'm not going to go off, just it's important for what we're doing here. This isn't a rabbit trail. He talks about how evil can get so far that there is a point of no return. You don't necessarily know when that is, but there is a point of no return. That's part of the theology of Jeremiah. And he says, if you're even worried about, if you've been too evil, then you don't have to worry, because you wouldn't be worried if you'd gone too far. God asks us to trust him. It is so difficult to see another benefiting by harming us. Chapter 5, verse 5. So hard. So hard when somebody else is evil, even if it's a small thing that they benefited, has hurt us deeply. That is hard. And yet God asks us to trust him. And he reminds us of something. And it is in the last part of verse 5. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. These are the last days, verse 3. You've laid up treasure in the last day. The last days are here. When did the last days begin? They began at Jesus' crucifixion, his first coming. The last days are here. We don't know how much longer they're going to be, but understand that when evil happens, it has happened to you or someone you know for maybe a purpose that is impossible to know now. But one of the ways that James, through the Holy Spirit, encourages his readers who have gone through some unbelievable things is to explain to them or encourage them that in the end, at the day of slaughter, that is the time of judgment, the wicked will pay for their evil deeds. It's right here in the text. This is one of the ways that helps us to cope when evil befalls us. Even if there is not justice on this earth now, there is ultimately coming a day when there will be justice. We want justice. Often, at least in the United States, justice is meted out. Our system, as flawed as it is probably the best or one of the best on earth. No system created by man is ever going to bring utopia or perfection. It doesn't happen. But we have a pretty good law system. Everything from the police to our courts, it's pretty good. Even if that fails, in the end, there will be recompense. Not that we're joyful. Another thing from Jeremiah. Jeremiah's not joyful that God's judgment is going to come down on the nation of Israel. In fact, he's the opposite. As much as they deserve it, as wicked as things were, he still regrets it. We don't want evil. We hope that people will repent. But it does bring some comfort to know that people will pay. How will you respond when God allows suffering to enter your life? There is a third type of suffering that God might ask us to endure. It's in verses 7 through 12. We might suffer
without understanding why. Here, James broadens out into a much more diverse way of describing suffering. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it." That's the hardest part, right? Being patient in the midst of suffering until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. What does that mean? Let God's word, through grace, through prayer, let God change you from going like this emotionally back and forth between the old and new selves, the natures. Let him get you to the point where you are established, where your heart, your soul, your mind, where you are like the proverbial rock that will not be moved no matter how bad the storm rages around you. Being patient is not easy. Verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged." Hurting people hurt others. Don't, when you're hurting, don't lash out. And misery loves company. Don't be that person. Let God help you. Don't hurt others when you're hurting is the advice. Verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." I'm reading about Jeremiah now, the things he experienced. Oh, how could God let that happen? Why? Oh, God had a big purpose in that. And then, of course, Job in verse 11. We know the rest of that story, and it's quite a story of love and compassion of the Lord. He's so merciful. And yet, it surely did not feel like mercy and love and compassion to Job when he sat there scraping his wounds with broken pieces of pottery. And where the dogs were, he was so weak that the filthy dogs, the unclean dogs, came and licked his wounds and he couldn't chew them away. Wife. More than badgering him. I don't even know what words to put it. How do you describe the way his wife didn't support him and in fact did the opposite? How do you make it through the loss of all your children, all your houses, all your property, wealthiest man in the whole, I was going to say neighborhood, talk about the whole country. Well, unbelievable. And it's all gone. God, why? It's one thing when you're looking back after the crisis, but in the midst of crisis, God tells Job if it could be retroactive, through James, God tells him, be patient, be steadfast. So it's not just me who's saying, it's easy to say, hard to do. It's the scriptures. God is sufficient. He is sufficient. Take comfort. Finally, the fourth type of suffering that God might ask us to endure is illness. And I'm rapidly running out of time. We have a person here in this final paragraph. It's hypothetical here, but who is literally on their deathbed. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and will raise him up. Raise him up could be metaphorical for, just making them more healthy. But I think in this context, it's probably actually a literal description of bringing a person off of their deathbed. If you're sick enough for the calling of the elders, then you're not sure if you're going to make it. And
they are brought up off of their sickbed, if it's the Lord's will. Are you spiritually prepared for an illness that's so severe that it would threaten your life or possibly take it? It may be God's will to heal you, and it may be God's will to take you home. And I know, saying those words, I know who's sitting here today or watching today. Jeannie, Julie, Alan, Jack, and Jeff. And I hope I didn't miss any. If I did, please forgive me. Because I know some are older and their husbands or wives have passed away many years ago. But I'm talking about ones that are more recent. Yeah, easy to say, hard to do. Yeah. Are you spiritually willing to allow God to bring illness into your life? And you may have it now. I know there are some here who suffer with ongoing pain. It's a regular part of their lives. If not every day, it's close to it. Pain. What does that do to a person? Hopefully makes them stronger, but it can so drive them. It's so hard. And in this context, James says it is actually prayer that is our source of strength. Why? Because prayer has the power either to change our circumstances or our hearts so that we're willing to follow God whether or not it's His will to heal us. I conclude with some questions. How will you, and I hope that you know I love you and I am being gentle. This is what James is saying here. How will you respond to God when He allows suffering in your life? Will we go spiritually berserk? Do you know what a berserker is? I'm not going to go into it, but I mean, it's a soldier who's just like out of control, just running around on a battlefield, just crazy, out of their minds. That's what a berserker is. I have seen, not a whole lot, but I've seen some Christians that are spiritually berserker. That's the worst way to respond to trial. That's the way an immature believer who probably hasn't suffered much in their lives responds to trial. Will you go to God and ask for help? Will you allow God to use suffering in your life? Or will you reject His plan in hopes of finding some means of escape? Will you trust God so much that you find rest in Him? Again, I can't say that I have every answer for every problem, for every type of suffering. We can gain so much from the Word, but I know that even with the Word, there are times that are so difficult that we are just driven to bouts of bawling. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. It's not just we Christians in America today. No, this is the Apostle Paul who is bawling because of intense emotional pain after he was rejected by the church at Corinth that the Lord used him to start. They utterly rejected him. He went to help them a second time, and they absolutely refused to listen to him and sided with false apostles. And he can't rest. He leaves Ephesus, goes to Troas, has to leave Troas, got it open. That text in 2 Corinthians where it says, God opened a door for ministry for me. Do you realize that that was just a brief stint in Troas, and God, or rather, Paul, because of his emotional misery of what was going on with Corinth, felt that he could not stay in Troas, even though God had opened a door of opportunity. So he got on the last boat and sailed to Macedonia to meet Titus, who was bringing word back to see whether or not the Corinthians had accepted a painful letter that we don't possess today. It's not in the New Testament, but Paul wrote it. It's described there. Paul wept. Paul experienced such trauma that emotionally that he was just like driven even away from open doors of opportunity because he was so distraught over the situation with Corinth. I'm saying that while we're suffering, we don't have to do one of these. That's not the picture that Scripture paints. Read the Psalms, look at Job, look at the Apostle Paul and others. Be comforted. It may take time. It's through patience, but be comforted. God is powerful. He loves you. He's real. Even when you don't understand why, there is a purpose. As hard as it might be to grasp it, there's a reason. Father, today, we have in our midst some people who have lived with you for many years, dear saints, who they are suffering, shaking on the inside, going through painful court cases, seeing others they love dearly hurt tremendously because of evil actions. In some cases, it's not evil actions that caused it. It's simply something in the physical realm that you have allowed for purposes that we may or may not be able to appreciate yet. From the loss of a child to ongoing headaches and cancers and so on. Lord, maybe half of our church is directly or indirectly affected through a family member because of something that's happening. And certainly all of us are indirectly affected because we are a family. Lord, may our family love on and surround each other at this time and share a note of encouragement or a word or a hug, man with man or woman with woman. Lord, may that handshake and that kind look in the eye say a world of care for the hurting. Bring us through this time. Might we also just add, Lord, hedge our church. Do not let Satan get his foot into the door of your ministry here. The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians about that very thing caused through suffering. Lord, repel our enemy. We aren't powerful enough to do it, but you are. In this case, we would pray that you would prevent any evil action from without or from within even that would cause harm to this body. Use us, love us, Lord. May the gospel be brighter. Persecution and suffering bring about good. It is the church is healed and becomes more healthy and is purified and grows when suffering occurs. I don't even know what else to pray, Lord. So many things could be said. Help us, we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning asks a question, or says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I guess we could all ask that question. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? That's a very, very important question. Let's stand and sing together, when the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Thank you for that good singing. You are dismissed.